morning and welcome to this, our Sunday service for this week, which is the 17th of January. It's lovely that we can join together again. Thank you for tuning in, and let's just spend some time, shall we, quietly before the Lord, and then I'll lead us in prayer. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for the love that you shower over all of your creation. We thank you, Lord, for the continued reminder of your love as we turn through the pages of Scripture, as we have that love revisited in many different situations at many different times through history. We thank you, Lord, that we are linked to you through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that through the death of Jesus Christ, we are able to come to you freely. And so, Lord, we dedicate this time to you. We lift up our hearts to you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be concentrating on the cross today. And so we're going to turn initially to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost. But for us who are being saved, it is God's power. The scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the scholars. So then, where does that leave the wise, or the scholars, or the skillful debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. For God, in his wisdom, made it impossible for people to know him by means of their own wisdom. Instead, by means of the so-called foolish message we preach, God decided to save those who believe. Jews want miracles for proof, and Greeks love for wisdom. As for us, we proclaim the crucified Christ, a message that is offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles. But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Now remember what you were, my brothers and sisters, when God called you. From the human point of view, few of you were wise or powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose you that the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise, and he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. This means that no one can boast in God's presence. But God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus, and God has made Christ to be our wisdom. By him, we are put right with God. We become God's holy people and are set free. So then, as the scriptures say, whoever wants to boast must boast of what the Lord has done. Well then, let us sing of what the Lord has done as we sing together. I'll sing the words from the hymn book, but if you look down underneath the description section of this video, you'll see the words to Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of should render. Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. And so let thy glory, almighty, impart through Christ in the story, thy Christ to the heart.
And so let's appreciate and consider to some extent, at least this morning or whenever you're listening to it, the significance of the actions of God through Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, what happened on the cross through Jesus Christ is known by some who speak of it as being the central fact of human history. Now, what does that mean? Well, the cross, as you know, and you can see behind me, is the primary symbol of Christianity. There are other symbols that are associated and identify people as Christians, but across all church, of all denominations, the Christian symbol is known as being the cross. We see it everywhere. We see it in church, on spires, in great auditoriums, on pieces of jewellery and accessories that people use for prayer. And it carries a monumental significance. And that's why it's used as the symbol. And its significance is that actually it's all about the climactic fulfillment of God's covenant, his design to close the gap between himself and all humankind. It happens through Jesus, but it happens on the cross. So then, if what happens on the cross and the death of Jesus is the central fact of human history, then Jesus' death must be foremost on our mind when speaking the truth of what God has to say to us. Well, Christ's death is the central fact of Christianity, because though it is something that's not nice to speak of, and his death may seem gruesome and cruel, through it we receive salvation. Unlike other religions, this sets Christianity apart. It makes it such that Christianity is not a do-it-yourself proposition that we see in many other faiths. Do this more and you'll get closer to God. Do these things and you'll get into heaven. Don't do those things and you'll escape the other place. But rather, what happened on the cross through Jesus that becomes the central fact of Christianity and the central fact of human history is that there is a free gift that is given from God to those who will receive it. And it's a sign and a reality of God's incomprehensible goodness and of his love for those who want to receive it. But it's a bit of a jump, isn't it, to think of what happened on the cross and Jesus dying, that it would impart this wonderful gift to us all. I mean, how, in actual fact, would that work? Well, if we look to the Old Testament, we see that there is a sacrificial system that goes on. And the idea of sacrifice in the Old Testament was directed towards the goal of personal holiness and reconciliation with God for things that people have done wrong. In other words, forgiveness for sins was obtained by sacrifices. And we see this going on even in the New Testament. Last week we spoke about how Jesus was presented at the temple and two doves were sacrificed at the temple, as was done at the birth of each child. Well, this is evidence of it. And we also see it in the Old Testament. We see this idea of sacrifice at the time of the Exodus, when the households who covered their doorposts with the blood of the lamb escaped the judgment of having their firstborn die. However, the animal sacrifices, we must remember, from the Old Testament, could not bear the full penalty for sin. And this is why these sacrifices would continue and go on over and over again. In fact, all the blood of all the beasts could not clean a guilty conscience or wash away the stain of sin. And that is why Christ came. And that is why Christ's death on the cross means that we don't have to make sacrifices anymore to be right for God. He is the heavenly, unblemished Lamb who takes away the sin of the world through his sacrifice. The animal sacrifice has provided a covering for you, like, if you like, for sin. Imagine a wall with a stain on it. It was the painting over of it, but the stain would always be there underneath. But in Christ, the stain of sin would be taken away forever. Sin's power would be destroyed forever. Now you might say, okay, but that still leaves some questions unanswered. I mean, exactly what did happen on the cross, and how did it really change things that much for people that this gift could cleanse them from all sins? Well, there are lots of words that you can use that don't even do justice to what happened on the cross. But let's go through some of the words that help us to understand what happened on the cross a bit more. So firstly, atonement. The Old Testament word atonement essentially means to cover. And this covering, when we speak about Jesus on the cross and his death, isn't simply that covering of paint over a stain that I spoke about earlier. It's the permanent covering, and it's the continued covering. If you think of a tin of paint, eventually that tin of paint runs out, doesn't it? And the stain, if it continues to spread, you would need to go and get another tin of paint to paint across it, to paint over it, to cover it. In Jesus, it's like a never-ending tin of paint. He covers the sin over and over again. And so when we speak about atonement in Jesus Christ, it's something very different to the Old Testament sacrifice. It's a permanent atoning for sin, an everlasting atoning for sin. Another word to think about and to help us understand what happened on the cross more is the word ransom. And this is closely linked with the idea of redemption. This is through his death, Jesus paid the price for all of us to set us free from the enslavement of sin. So if you imagine that every time you sin, you owed a greater amount of money. And this is what happened when these payday loans come out to people and everything, isn't it? It's the debt continues to accrue and it gets bigger and bigger, and you just can't pay it off in the end. You're perhaps just paying the interest. And if you think about what the Old Testament sacrifices would have done in terms of atoning for sin, they could never cover the sin. But Jesus, he pays a ransom, and his pockets are bottomless. He continues to be able to pay that ransom for whatever we've done, whatever is due, he can pay. And we have that understanding that Jesus has paid in full. He's able to just say, I'll cover it. Your debt, I will cover it. And each moment we ask for forgiveness. Because of that, our debt is wiped clean. Another word to help us understand what happened on the cross through Jesus Christ is reconciliation. And this implies the restoring of humanity's relationship with God. Sin has separated all of humankind from God, if you think about it. You think about what went on in the temple. There was the holiest of holies where only the priest could go in and approach God with an offering that would make it possible to continue some kind of a relationship with God. Well, through this reconciliation that's happened through Christ on the cross, our relationship, our direct relationship with our Father in heaven is restored. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to have rituals that enable him to go into the holiest of holies and pray on our behalf. We have access to God. We are reconciled. There's nothing that prevents us from coming into his presence. Another word to help us understand what happens on the cross is substitution. This is that Christ took our place. He took the suffering and he died on our behalf so that we may be free from sin and reconciled to be with God. This is the image that we have of, instead of us suffering for the things that we deserve because of our sinfulness, Jesus has done all that for us. He has stood in our place. He has taken the punishment that he did not deserve, but that we deserved. And he stands in that place so we don't have to. God's love stretches so far over you that he doesn't want to see you punished if you accept Jesus as your loving Lord and Saviour, as your substitute. I mean, who wouldn't want to accept that kind of an offer? One last word that I want us to consider this morning is appeasement. This is that Jesus laid down his life to satisfy God's wrath. He appeased God's wrath against evil. And this is because God could not just simply forgive what is wrong, because he's completely holy. All of his attributes are balanced absolutely perfectly. So if he was just to forgive something without there being some kind of price paid, it would make him less than perfect. But because his love is so perfect, there was this way, and this way was through Jesus, and that's understood through the word appeasement. Now, there are people who want to minimize and diminish what happened on the cross. They want to say that what was happening was not all of what I've spoken about, but was just simply the subject of a gathering political storm, of religious turmoil. It was just a historical event that happened and Jesus got caught up in. However, we have the scriptures, don't we, to be able to see the significance and the meaning, to see that this was God's plan to restore humanity, to see that Jesus rose again and still preached the same message. We have all the evidence that we need to see that the story didn't end at the cross. It pointed to what happened before and what happens beyond and far into eternity. I've touched on with the word appeasement why the cross was necessary. And it might seem crude and it might seem cruel, and I've seen it to be a real stumbling block for some people who can't accept what happened on the cross as being an act of a loving God, because they see it as cruelty towards Jesus. But you must remember that the Father and the Son are the same. The will of the Father is the same as the Son. He went there willingly to the cross because of his love for all of us. And because of the balance of God's holiness with his ability to forgive, there needed to be a price to be paid. And so for the forgiveness of sins, there needed to be the price. And the price was paid through Jesus Christ himself. Now, there might be lots of questions that people still have about what happened on the cross. It can become a stumbling block for people. One of the questions people might ask is, how could one person die to save the whole world? Well, you can answer that by saying Jesus was able to die to save the whole world because he was no mere man. He was the God-man. His life was infinite in worth, and therefore his death is infinite in worth also. Christ's death was not only infinite in value, but it was also infinite in intensity and the spiritual suffering that he endured. So what he suffered on the cross was far greater than what you would suffer on the cross, far greater than what anyone would suffer on the cross. The pain that it would have caused God for that to happen to his only begotten Son would have been so intense that it certainly pays the debt for any suffering that you had deserved. So perhaps if we think of Jesus' eternal life, of his infinite worth, of his infinite value, of how pure he is compared to us, then we can start to get a picture of how one man's death on the cross could cover the sins of so many. The next thing to think of is how Christianity is sometimes guilty of diminishing the importance of what happened on the cross by suggesting that the cross plus something else needs to be done, whether it's the cross plus living a sinless life from now on, whether it's the cross plus the prayers that we offer, maybe it's the cross plus the good deeds that we have. The truth is, friends, that the cross and what Jesus did on there is all we need. It is the gift. Now, we will pray more, we will live more, we will try to live sinless lives, we will study our scriptures more, we'll lift our praises more to the Lord, we'll do more good deeds, hopefully because of our love for God, because of the love that we have seen that he showered upon us. But anything we do is not going to add to our salvation. Our salvation has already happened, and it's a free gift through what has happened through Jesus on the cross. So don't be deceived if you hear preached that it's the cross plus something else. It is not. So I wonder what you'd say when you reflect on the cross and you think about what Christ means to you. Well, I think the cross gives a wonderful image, personally, of Christ's love for us and of the Father's love for us. It shows more than anything, doesn't it, his desire to be involved in our world, to have us with him more than anything else. He's willing to even die in our place, that relationship with us would continue. Even though we deserve the penalty of sin, which is death, Christ stepped in and redeemed us on the cross. Now, I find it incredibly encouraging that God is motivated by his love for us that much that he steps in on our behalf to suffer and die even on the cross. I'm also encouraged that Christ not only saved us from sin on the cross, but each day his action continues to save us and molds us into the new creation that we need to be in him. So maybe there's somebody that you can point this video towards who's been struggling with the cross. Maybe there's somebody that you think, actually, if they just came to understand the love that God had for them, maybe the cross is exactly what they need to hear about, because nowhere is God's love shown more for us than what happened on the cross through Jesus. May this be an encouragement to each one of us today. Amen. Well, we're going to turn now to lift our praises to the Lord once more. Again, you'll be able to follow the words in the description below. To when I survey the wondrous cross, let us sing together. heads in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful gift of eternal life through your sacrifice in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that that helps us each day and enables us each day to have access to you. Help us, Lord, to preach this gospel as it is, not to add anything to it. Help us, Lord, to point people towards the cross, that it might point towards your love. And Lord, as we look out into the world today, we see so much need for your love, where there is so much pain and suffering. We know that your love brings peace and healing. So we lift up to you those in society, those in conflict, those who are in hospitals, those who are unwell, to find peace in you. Give them the strength to carry on, we pray. And for those within our own congregation who are struggling at this time with sickness and illness, we lift them up to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would be their healer, you would be their peace giver, and Lord, that you would be their eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let us pray now the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. May God bless you and be with you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.